We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion shares his message, Who's the Boss? From Authority on Demand.
There's the bell for you, Jeff. What a wonderful time to be alive. Don't you feel that? Some of you actually are like, what are you talking about? You feel the opposite. You're thinking, I mean, our planet is on the verge of disaster. There are wars in our world. Our country is deeply divided. Inflation, gas prices are higher than they've been in 20 years. What do you mean it's a wonderful time to be alive? And I see your point. I still think it's a wonderful time to be alive. I mean, think about this. The moment we're living in right now, at this point in time, I am able to watch any TV show ever in the history of the world at any time on a tiny little computer that I keep in my pocket. And it's got more brilliant color than even nature itself. It's amazing, isn't it? Or if you don't find that impressive, how about this? I mean, we're in church, so how about this? The fact that living in the world today, I can join almost any church community anywhere in the world for worship, wherever I am. It's amazing, isn't it? Or what about the fact that I can hail a ride? I can have a personal driver come to my house. I can even select the kind of car I'm looking for. Have them pick me up, drop me off somewhere else. I don't have to be super wealthy. I can do that just from my phone. I don't even have to have a conversation with him or her. It's amazing. Or how about the fact that right now I could be messing with my family and changing the thermostat at home right now from my watch. Or I could be seeing who's at my front door and talking to them even when I'm not home. How about this? How about the fact that if I have some obscure question that really needs an answer, all I have to do is say, hey, Siri. I'm wondering if I triggered any of your Siris out there. I've always wanted to do that. Hey, Siri, when is the next full moon? And he will tell me the answer. My Siri's a boy. He's Australian, actually. It's quite nice. Or the fact that if I want an afternoon coffee, I can just mobile order it. I don't even have to wait in line. I just walk right in, I pick it up, I leave. It's waiting there for me. My favorite thing about the world we're living in, actually, this is my favorite part, is that if I want to hear a song, I no longer have to go to a record store and buy a whole album that's only got the one good song on it because the other eight ones are just throwaways, just there to fill it out, or I don't have to buy a single. Some of you remember this. We're living in a world where I no longer, if I want to hear a song, I don't have to sit by my boombox all day listening to a radio DJ, with a blank tape in there with record push, pause push, just waiting to hear the song so I can record it. Come on, act like you don't know. I think it's illegal, but you did it. Yeah, you did it. So that I can have that song. Now I'm living in a world where I can put it in a Spotify. I can watch it on YouTube whenever I want. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you've only lived in a world that's on demand. And for you listening right now, if that's been your experience, I just sound really old, don't I? But the reality is, this is a wonderful time to be alive. There are all of these things that are available for us whenever we want them, however we want them. We get to call the shots. But here's the problem with this. Although there's so much in our world now that's on demand, not everything is on demand. And sometimes I think we can forget that, right? I mean, love and friendship, that's not on demand. It takes time to cultivate. Healing or personal growth, that takes a while to cultivate. It's not on demand. Discovering your purpose, why you're here, what God's plans are for you, that's not something you do in an instant. And authority is something that is not on demand, and yet we try to treat it that way. Here's what I mean. We all want leadership. I mean, we want leaders to lead until we don't want them to lead. And we think we get to decide, I want you to lead here, and then when I don't want you to lead, if you keep trying to lead me, then you're oppressive, then you're abusing your power. Or we want government to keep us safe from foreign invaders or from enemies of who would seek to do us harm, right? We all want that. We want the protection of our government until we're going through the TSA line at the airport and they're rummaging through our carry-on. Then we're just mad, right? We all want the police to come quickly if we dial 911. We want them to be there in an instant to help us, to protect us, whatever it is. We do not want them to be near so quick when they're sitting at the bottom of the neighborhood hill with their radar gun, right? We don't want them to be so responsive in that moment. When it comes to authority, we find ourselves trying to do this on-demand thing, trying to pick and choose something. We want authority to be something that comes on our terms. But that isn't how authority works. It's actually antithetical to what authority is. Here's what authority is. Here's how you define it. Hey Siri, define authority. Here's what he or she will say. The power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. The power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. And the thing about authority is it is not conditional. The way God has established it, it is not off and on. There are people who are given this authority, this power, the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And it's not always us. We don't get to be in the driver's seat all the time, which is so hard for us. That's what we're going to explore today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 as we start off this series. Now, the book of Romans is Paul writing a letter to a bunch of Christians in a city called, anyone want to guess? Some of you know, it's not a trick question. Yeah, Rome. So they are Roman Christians. They're living in the city of Rome. And even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, I bet you know something about ancient history. You know that Rome was a gigantic empire, and the city of Rome was the capital of that empire, right? You know that. You probably also know that Rome, the city of Rome, was the seat of the great and powerful Roman emperor, the Caesar. And maybe you also know that the Caesar was so powerful, had so much authority in his time, because really he was the most powerful influence in his part of the world, that he was so powerful that the Caesars and the people, the subjects, thought of the Caesar as God, which created a lot of tension for early Christians, especially those living in Rome, because they believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Lord, not the Caesar. And so that created some tension that we're going to talk about more next week. But today, I just want you to look. This is near the beginning of this letter. It's chapter 1. It's Paul's just getting started here. And he's writing to these Christians living in the capital of the empire under the shadow of the great Roman emperor, the great Caesar. And he's writing to this church, and here's what he says. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And by the way, when we talk about wrath of God here, you're going to see this in a minute. A lot of us, you know, see like this terror or this fury or this anger. And here the wrath of God is not really that. The wrath of God is more just God allowing our decisions to land. See, in God's kindness, he prevents a lot of our bad decisions from landing and doing their worst. He removes some of the consequences of our actions. That's his kindness all the time. The wrath of God here is God just saying, okay, you know, I'm going to stop protecting you from yourself. I'm going to let you feel the weight of what you're doing. And you'll see that play out here in a minute. So the wrath of God, don't think about God being like an angry, you know, crazy, abusive parent. That's not what this means. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, there's a lot here. I just want you to hang with me. I'll do my best to read it in a way that you can understand, but you're gonna have to work a little bit here. Since, God, you know, God's doing this, since what may be known about God is plain to people, it's obvious because God has made himself plain to them. Here's what I mean, Paul says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, right? The creation testifies to who God is, so that people are without excuse. You can't say that you don't know God. It's been obvious. For although people knew God, it's obvious, it's plain, here's the problem. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. As a result of this, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they weren't wise, they became fools. And here's what they did. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God, this God that was plain to them, they exchanged him for images that humans made with their own hands to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles, right? Instead of worshiping the immortal God, people started making idols and images that then other people would bow down to. Therefore, God gave them over. Remember the wrath of God? God gave them over. This is how it is. God gave them over. We're going to see this phrase a few times. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over. Now again, we're primarily talking about worship things here, worship matters, idolatry, and all the things that went on as people worship false gods. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, there's that phrase again, to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new ways every day of doing evil. They even disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, it's a lot, but it's amazing, isn't it? As we hear Paul writing these things, as he says these things, there's so many issues that are still relevant in our world today that we could be like, yeah, that's Rome 2,000 years ago, but maybe that's us. And maybe this even happened for you. As I was reading that, as you were reading over those words, maybe you felt like some indignation rising in you. Maybe you felt yourself getting a little riled up inside. Maybe there were parts of that where you're like, yeah, you tell them, Paul. You preach the truth. You lay it on them. You tell them how it is. And if you felt that, that's wonderful. Because that means that Paul's trap was effective. See, part of what we get in Romans 1 is Paul setting a trap. I'll explain what I mean. Again, he's writing to these Christians living in Rome. And some of these Christians were Greek or Roman by culture, and some of them were Jewish by culture. And as Paul begins to describe these things, I mean, these were the things that Christians, and especially Jewish Christians, hated about the Roman people or the Greek people. These were the things that they just couldn't fathom. They were not part of their culture, not part of their ways. These were the things that churned their stomach. And so as Paul starts to say all these things, he's expecting that these early readers are going to be hearing this, and they're going to get riled up, and they're going to be like, you tell them, Paul, you speak the truth. That's right. Those people are bad people. They are messed up. They're making big mistakes. This is stuff God does not like. The wrath of God is coming for you. If you don't change your ways, they're ready to pick up their torches and their pitchforks, and they're ready to go get some people. And that's the moment where then Paul pivots and he springs his trap, okay? And if you know the parables of Jesus, you know sometimes this happens. He tells a story and you just kind of think it's a nice story until the end. You're like, oh, wait a minute. That story was about me. There's a famous example of this before Jesus in the Old Testament. If you know the story of the prophet Nathan and King David, some of you might know that story. The prophet comes and tells the king a nice story about lambs and some rich guy who steals a poor man's lamb. And David gets all incensed about it and says, you know, that's horrible. How could a rich guy steal the one lamb that a poor guy has? That man should die. And Nathan's like, gotcha. Because he turns to David and he says, hey, you're the man. Because David had just stolen a poor man's wife and taken her for himself. See, what Paul's doing here is he's building this case. Like I said, we're getting ready to get the pitchforks and the torches, and we're like, yeah, those sinful Romans. And then in the very next verse, Paul springs his trap. You, therefore. And this word in Greek can be translated a bunch of different ways. Here they translate it you for, therefore, but it could be you then. You then have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. See the trap? For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. It's just. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the kindness, the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to change of heart, change of mind? The word is metanoia. Repentance has been misconstrued. It's not this, you know, sobbing mess of a thing. It's change. It's real substantive change of mind and heart. It's a change in direction. It's healing. It's growth. He says, but because of your stubbornness, right? Let's not talk about them. Let's talk about you. You in the church, because of your stubbornness in your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You see it? Paul says, you know what? You want to be judgmental? Be careful. Because as you do, as you get all riled up inside, as you're like, yeah, God, go get those bad guys, here's the danger. You're only building a case against yourself. Paul says it pretty plainly here. He says, you know, if you want to build a case for God to show his wrath to these people, you're only building a case against your own need for mercy. He says, you know what? You want to look around at other people and you want to judge them? Watch yourselves. You want to show contempt for the kindness of God? You don't want God to be so kind or patient or forbearing with the sins of people? Well, that goes both ways then. If you don't want him to do it for them, then he won't do it for you. Is that what you really want? You don't know what you're asking for, Paul says. See, it's amusing to me how often we still miss the point on this, specifically that Romans 1 is still being used to rile people up about the sins of other people. Still being used for Christians to lob judgment on other people, when the whole point was to catch us in our own snare, so that we would watch ourselves. It's a warning against the sin of judgment. And it's like Paul knows that, you know, if you want to catch a fish, use a worm. If you want to catch a mouse, you don't use cheese, you use peanut butter. And peanut butter works the best. It's sticky. You can't get it away. This is important for some of you. You want to catch a woman? Use a vacuum or a mop. Irresistible. And Paul knows, if you want to catch a Christian, all you have to do, if you want to set a trap, just dangle the sins of some other group in front of their faces. We can't resist it, can we? I know in my life it's hard to resist. I get caught in that trap all the time. So now you know, and knowing is half the battle, like they said on G.I. Joe. So the next time someone uses Romans 1 to condemn the sins of another group, to look at someone else's sin, you can chuckle to yourself because you've done the same thing, I've done the same thing. But here's what you can do. You can help them turn the page in their Bible to look at the very next verse, Romans chapter 2. It's all one argument there, to realize that they have just been caught in their own snare. And then you can point them to God's grace, just like Paul does. Because really, that's the point of what Paul is saying here. He says it's God's kindness that makes a difference. See, it's not his wrath. God's wrath only terrifies people. It's not the law. The law only restrains bad behavior. It's not guilt or humiliation or shame. Those just drive corrosive things underground, and then they do all the corrosion inside, or they become like a powder keg that explodes. It's not outside accountability that changes people. It only teaches people how to lie and evade. Paul says it pretty plainly. It's only God's kindness that changes people. And you know, that's really true. I've observed it over the course of my work that people don't change much. We are who we are. The only time people change is when they meet the person of Jesus. And not just any image of Jesus, because there are a lot of pictures of Jesus that are wrong. When they meet the true picture of Jesus, Jesus of grace, Jesus of healing, who comes to rescue exiles, to invite them back into the fold, who goes to sinners and heals them and extends kindness and friendship to them, it's that Jesus, Jesus on the cross. When you meet that Jesus who pours out his life and love for you, who came to give himself over to death so that you wouldn't have to die, to prove that if it's going to be God dying or us dying, God says, you know what? Let me die for you. I want you to live that badly. When you know that Jesus, when you see that kindness, when you experience it in your life, it will change you. But that's the only thing that will change you. See, it's God's kindness that leads us to true change, metanoia, repentance, change of heart and mind. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, though. Some of you are thinking, okay, but what does any of this have to do with authority? Everything. For starters, realize that this judgment problem we have is really an issue with God's authority. It's an unwillingness to submit to God. Look at this part again from Romans that we saw earlier. Paul says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. We're not saying that there will be no judgment. In fact, God is the only one qualified to do that. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment, and I don't need to share the rest, you're going to stop right there. Right? When God does it, it's okay. In other words, what makes you think that you have the authority to do the work that is reserved only for God? Ultimately, this judgment problem we have is an authority problem. Or maybe we don't think we're qualified to judge, but we want to be qualified when to turn the judgment of God, the wrath of God, on and off, right? We're like, hey, God, you know, go get him. Like, he's our sick'em dog. Like, go get him, God. Oh, but you know, I'm going to turn it off when it's my sin. Be kind to me, but... See, it's ultimately an issue of authority. We want to be in control of how God functions in the world, and we can't. God's judgment is sound. When we do it, we are in the wrong every time. See, judgment is ultimately an issue with authority. Not only that, though, in Romans 1, Paul says something else. He says that our issues with God's authority, they are not based on ignorance. It's not that we don't know. He makes a big case about all of that. Again, look at these words. Since what may be known about God is plain to people because God has made it plain. In other words, ignorance is no excuse. Later on in Romans 2, he'll say, indeed, when the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, who don't even have the law, they don't have the Bible, they haven't been taught like Jewish people have, but when, even though they don't know the words of Scripture, when they do by nature things that the teachings of God tell them to do, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the requirements of God's teaching, his instruction, his ways, are written on their hearts. They're not just in a book, they're written on our hearts. Their consciences also bearing witnesses, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Paul's simply saying, you know what? Ignorance is not the reason for our resistance to God's authority. Everyone knows deep down that there is a God who is above all. And maybe they don't have his name right, and maybe they talk about the universe or something else. But at the end of the day, we all reckon with the fact that there's something greater than us. Ignorance is not the problem. Paul is making a case here that our real authority problem, it's not ignorance. It's not that the bad people of the world are so bad. The real problem is us, that we don't want to submit to anything. It's not just that the police and our elected officials need to be better, and if they were just better, then we could submit to them. That's not true. Even if they're better, you're still going to have a hard time submitting. It's not that if your boss was just a better leader, then you'd have an easier time listening to your boss. That may have some shade of truth to it, but even when you have the best boss in the world, you're going to have a hard time submitting. Do you know how I know? Because I am the best boss in the world, and people still who struggle with me don't understand why at all, right? It's not just that your parents are overly controlling, and if they just were a little softer with you, then you would have no problem listening to them. Even the softest, most wise, gracious parents, it's still hard to submit to them. See, let's be honest. Ignorance is not our problem. It's not that we don't know that God's there. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to submit. We know, we just don't like it. We don't like to submit to anyone, not even to God himself. And I think there are two reasons, as I've done my own work, I think there are two reasons that explain our resistance to submitting to even God's authority. Reasons why we kick against God, which is kind of dumb, right? If God is all powerful, why do we resist him? If he can do whatever he wants, why do we fight against him? And yet we do. So why do we do it? Well, I think the first explanation is that we're horribly rebellious at our core. Now, this is the classic Christian argument that there's something in us that just doesn't like to submit. If you know the story at the beginning of the Bible of Adam and Eve, our first human parents, you see some of this there, that they were living in paradise, walking with God, everything was good, and yet they choose to reject the authority of God in order to call the shots in their own lives. They can live life under God's blessing and direction, or they can have the knowledge to do it themselves, and they choose the knowledge to do it themselves. That's true of all of us, isn't it? There's something in us that just wants to be independent, that wants to be self-sufficient, that wants to do it ourselves. And if you don't see this in yourself, just hang around a toddler someday, right? They go from being these sweet little babies, they're so compliant, and to suddenly learning the word no. And sometimes they tell you no, it doesn't even make sense. You know, they just tell you no because they want to say no, they want to assert themselves, or let me do it. When I look inside of myself, I see some of that in me. Do you see that in you? I'm not in me. I mean, clearly it's there, but do you see it in you? I hope you do, because it's there. There's something in us that doesn't like to submit. There's something in me, Dion, that bristles at the idea of submission. Why do you think I'm the senior pastor? I got tired of having a boss. I want to be my own boss, but I miscalculated. Because I used to have one boss, now I got hundreds of bosses. I have a congregational meeting today. If you want to see that in action, you'll see it yourself. Right? But there's something about us that wants to be independent. And if that's the reality, if this is the explanation, if this is why we kick against God, because there's something horribly rebellious in us at our core, there's just something defective, then really there are two strategies to manage this. We either keep that part of us under constant surveillance, we lock it down. We watch it like that rebellious teenager. We put, you know, alarms on the house and sensors on the windows, and we make sure they are not sneaking out, and we track them on Life 360, and we know where they are. We're going to keep them under constant surveillance to keep that rebelliousness in line. Or when it gets out, our other mode to manage is to whip it into submission. Any Yellowstone watchers? Come on, you know, how do you break a stallion, right? You just gotta, well, that's what some think. And if this is your view of that rebellious part of yourself, that part that doesn't want to submit, if you just think, man, there's something rebellious in me, then I know these have been your strategies. Keep them under watchful surveillance, accountability, keep them on lockdown. When they get out, try to break their spirit, beat those parts into submission. But maybe there's another explanation for why we kick against God that doesn't require either one of these things. See, the other explanation is not just that we're horribly rebellious at our core. The other explanation is that we don't really understand the one we're submitting to. We know there's a God in the heavens and he's deserving of respect and we should bow before him, but we don't really understand who he is or what he's like. If I can take you back to the Garden of Eden for a minute, Adam and Eve there living with God, and yet they choose to be independent, to go their own way. I also want you to notice, if you know that story, and if not, I'll try to fill you in here, that choice only happens after the accuser comes into the garden and begins to plant doubt in their minds about the character of God. Did God really say he's holding out on you? How do you know he's good? See, it's only when they start to doubt the one that they're submitting to that they make this choice to say, we got to get out from underneath this thing. See, maybe it's not that we're wild and rebellious. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we don't feel safe. Maybe we can't fully entrust ourselves to God's authority because we're not sure what he's really like. We're not convinced that he is good. We're not sure that he'll do us good if we actually live under his reign and rule. There's some impulse in me, just personally speaking, that is rebellious, I know, and it might be inborn, I don't know, but I also know that it's self-protective. It is fearful. It is afraid of missing out on the best things in life. It's afraid that if I submit that I'll be taken advantage of or I'll be exploited in some way, if I relinquish control, it will end up hurting me in some way. And the reason I believe that is because that's how it's happened to me in life before. Right? I have submitted to people who have not cared for me well. I have submitted to bosses who used me and exploited me and did not treat me well. I have submitted to ideas or principles that ended up depriving me of life rather than giving me life. That has been my life experience. I've been conned, and there's a part of me that says, never again, I'm not doing that again. Which is why it's important that we understand that the God of the universe, as Paul talks about in Romans 1, the God that we all kind of know intuitively, we know there's a God, that's not enough for us to submit. That's not enough. It's not until we see God as the person of Jesus who reveals the full glory of his Father, who comes to make God so clear to us so that there can be no misunderstanding anymore. It's not until we see Jesus walking around on earth, watching him interact with broken, sinful, scared, fearful, vulnerable people like us. It's not until then that we can start to relax. It's not until we know not just a God in heaven, but until we know that his name is Jesus and we see him going to that cross that I told you about before in love for us, saying, hey, it's okay, you don't have to be afraid. Your darkest places, I will go there. I will go into the deepest, darkest parts of your humanity and I will face it. I will not blink. I will not be afraid. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will let you do the worst to me and I'm gonna come back in 3 days and I'm gonna extend my love to you all over again. Come on, somebody say amen. See, it's when you know that is the person of God, not the great and terrible Oz, but when it's Jesus showing his love for us in that way, suddenly submission, it becomes possible. Suddenly when we can understand that the one we're submitting ourselves to is willing to lay down everything, his power, his glory, his very life in order to serve us, then why not? Why not bow down before someone who promised that every time we're willing to bow before him, he will lift us up? See, the reality is we all have to serve someone. That is the order of the universe. That's how God established it. We all serve someone. In fact, the old Bob Dylan song says it really clearly. Here it is. Now, I made the mistake of saying it's clear because, you know, you can't understand what Bob Dylan is saying at all unless you know the song. The lyric is, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but everybody's got to serve somebody. It's true. I mean, Bob Dylan said it. I mean, that guy. The reality is we all have to serve someone. None of us lives above authority, but you do have a choice in whom you will serve. Right? Joshua said it to the people, choose today whom you will serve. These other gods who exploit you, or do you want to serve the God who comes to rescue you? Today you have a choice. Who do you want to serve? You're going to have to serve somebody. Who will you bow down in front of? And back in Romans 1, that's the case that Paul is making. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. What he's saying in all of that is God just allowed the people to keep bowing down, to put themselves under the authority of the things they were already worshiping. And when that happens, when we bow down to anything else, they will exploit us, they will take life away from us, they will hurt people around us. For anything else that we bow down and submit to, except for Jesus himself. See, we all have to serve somebody, but we get to decide who we're going to bow down to. Do you want to bow down to someone who will exploit you, something that will take advantage of you, something that will bring pain and injury and brokenness into your life, into the life of the people around you? Or do you want to bow down to the one who gave his life for you? The one who promises to be good and to always work things out, even the hard things, the scary things, the dark things, for your good. If we want to solve for this authority issue, we can blame the world around us. We can claim ignorance. We can keep locking it down under surveillance if we want to get a hold of it. We can whip ourselves into submission, or you can learn to trust the God who loves you. Choose today whom you'll serve. We pray. God in heaven, thank you for giving us every reason to trust you. Thank you for not calling us to blind submission, but thank you for going to such great lengths, expending your last breath, pouring out your blood in order to demonstrate, to convince us that you are safe, you are good, you are for our good, that when we bow down to you, you will give us life. When we bow down to you, you will breathe new spirit into us. When we bow down to you, you will lift us up. That you are not a dominating God, a domineering God. That you're a God who holds out life and love and everything we long for. God, today I pray that you would begin to undo all of the untrue things that we have learned about you or believed about you, the things that continue to make us afraid or to feel unsafe submitting to you. And God, right in the middle of our hearts and our minds, plant the truth, the image of Jesus giving his life for us in love without any animosity or hate, but proclaiming forgiveness and love and mercy even in that awful place. God, woo our hearts, our minds, our whole beings to see you as you are, to understand your character and your intentions for us, so that we don't bow down to the wrong things. But instead, we willingly bow down to you so that we might welcome your kindness, your patience, your forbearance, your good authority over our lives. God, help us. Help us. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Hope this next song helps you too.
Thanks for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more